Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would show us this morning, that you'd open our eyes so that we can behold wonderful things in your word. You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And so be glorified in our minds and in our hearts this morning, and also be glorified in our actions as we leave here today, or as we finish hearing this from wherever we're at, Father. Be glorified, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. It's good to hear somebody say good morning back. Last time I preached, there was nobody here, so it's nice to have people here to say good morning to. We're in 1 John. We're in the second week of our series through 1 John, aptly entitled 1 John, and we're in 1 John chapter 2. You can find it if you have a phone and have a YouVersion app. You'll find the sermon outline there, as well as the scripture passage, or you can open up your Bible and look there as well. Welcome to those of you who are in the FLC, or if you're watching at home on your couch, or are by the lake. You should invite us all to your lake if you're there. Welcome to opportunity to worship together. John wrote 1 John, John who also wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. He wrote 1 John to help believers know God and to help us to have closer fellowship with him. As Andy said last week, the recipients of this letter were having doubts because teachers were coming in, Gnostic teachers who were teaching them things that weren't true. They were teaching them that Jesus just seemed to be a man, that he really wasn't there, and that they couldn't trust in Jesus. And so they were having doubts, and they were questioning the reality of Jesus and their trust in him. And so John wrote this letter both to help them to know him better and better assess who was teaching the truth and who was not teaching the truth. And so today we're going to look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11, and we're going to see what John is teaching us here as we work through our way through the book. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. John writes, "And by this we know we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Even now, as I read that, and as we work our way through 1 John, you can see that John repeats himself, doesn't he? He says the same things over and over again, but he says them in different ways. He's very simple in his writing, not simplistic, but simple to help us understand what God is leading him to say. And I picture how John writes in this letter like driving up a mountain. Imagine yourself driving up a mountain, maybe the ones right outside Fargo here, or the ones in Moorhead. No, I'm just kidding. We're very topographically challenged here. But imagine you're out west and you're driving up a mountain, and this mountain road goes around and around the mountain. So you see this vista over here, then you see this view over here, then you see this one, and you keep going around, you see this one again, and then this one, and maybe the road doubles back, and you see this one, and this one. But you keep seeing the same views, but you're seeing them from different vantage points because you're going up a little higher and the road is a little bit different. And it's the same way that John writes. He keeps focusing on the same one, two, three different things again and again in different ways from different perspectives to help us see what he's talking about. And that's how I view how I look at John. And in this letter, John gives us really three questions. I've kind of worded them as questions for us to understand because he wants us to know two things. He first of all wants to provide us assurance of faith. He wants to help us to know how to assess our faith and to assess others' faiths. But secondly, he wants to help me and help you see what's hindering your relationship with God, what's getting in the way of your relationship with God on your end. So we need to follow God in these areas, and we need to ask ourselves these questions and to see where we're at in our Christian life. And the first question he asks here is, do I know him? Do I know him? These are questions you ask yourself, so I'm putting them in first person. Do I know him? This is what some commentators call the theological test. He's talking about belief or faith here. And John talks about it throughout his letter. He says in 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2:23, he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So you can see throughout his letter, he's talking about knowing God. Now, what does it mean to know him? Well, let me give you an example. It's not just knowledge of someone. For instance, I know Governor Burgum. I've never met him before. I've seen him on TV. I think I've seen him in person once before. I watched him on the internet as he gives his various reports on COVID-19. So I don't really know him. I know of him. But that's not what John is talking about. He's just not just talking about knowledge of someone. He's talking about a personal, intimate knowledge of someone. I looked in my mailbox in the office this morning, and I had a little note there. We have these Barnabas notes. And I looked at it, and it wasn't signed by the person, but I could recognize immediately the handwriting was my wife's. And I've known her for 37 years. We've been married for 32 years. And I know her so well that I can recognize her handwriting. I know probably what she's going to say many times when I ask her a question or bring something up. I know her nature. I know her character. I know her actions because I've gotten to know her over time and we've grown closer together. That's what God desires for us in our relationship with him, that we're growing so close to him that we can read his word and we know it and we know it's true. And when we get in this situation, we know what to do because we can remember God's word that he's given to us. And our only desire, our chief desire, is to know him. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Or Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 9:23-24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the strong man boast in his strength, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Is that your chief desire in life? Is your chief desire, your most important thing in your life, to know God, to know Christ, to know him closely, to know him intimately? That's what John is talking about here. He talks about it as knowing him, but he also talks about it as being in him. It's a phrase that's most commonly used throughout the New Testament. It's the phrase most often used about our relationship with God, being in him or being in Christ. It's a union or a oneness that's very similar to a marital oneness. In fact, Scripture uses that analogy of Christ and the church being like a husband and wife. That's how close our relationship should be with God. In fact, so close that when God looks at us, he doesn't see me, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. Because we're in him. That's how close that relationship is. That should be our deepest identity. And John describes it that way here again in a different phrase when he talks about abiding in him, like the vine and the branches. And John is thinking back to what he heard Jesus say in the upper room after the Last Supper, and John wrote it down in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. And John wrote down what Jesus said here. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's one of the verses that I pray on Sunday mornings, specifically when I'm coming out to preach or to teach. I pray, God, help me to abide in you. Make what I'm saying, what you're saying through me, make it last, make it bear fruit in people's lives, because without you, it doesn't accomplish anything. If it's just moral teaching, I might as well go down to the Elks Club or the Lions Club and talk there, because just saying moral things, I'm not talking about you. So make this, Lord, a vital growing connection in my life. And that's John's desire for you as well, that this will be a vital growing connection, that you're abiding in him, that you're knowing him so well, that you're growing because of that. And if you ask yourself, do I know him, and you hesitate, it should signal to you that you need to spend more time knowing God better. Whether it's reading his word, whether it's studying with other people, whether it's reading good resources that teach you about God. And that reminds me of a great book that I've read. It's been one of the most influential books in my life, Knowing God. The author, J.I. Packer, just passed away yesterday at 93 years old. One of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. Knowing God has sold 1.5 million copies, translated in more than 12 languages, and it really helps you to understand and know God better, hence the title, Knowing God. Pretty obvious, isn't it? But it's very helpful to understand the nature and the character of God and why he does what he does. Because when you know him better, you'll follow him better as well. So like we've been doing the last couple months, well, let's take just 30 seconds and pause, and you can think about this question in your own mind. If you want to talk about it with somebody else, you can, whether here or at home. But the question is, where are you at in your journey with knowing God better? Are you not on the road at all? Are you stuck by the side of the road with a flat tire? Are you moving towards him? Think about it in your own mind if you want to talk about it with others for 30 seconds. Where are you at in your journey with knowing God better? So the first question was, do I know him? Second question is, do I obey him? And this could be called the moral test, thinking about obedience or holiness. And Andy preached this verse last week, 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him, and again, John here is connecting fellowship or knowing God with obedience. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Or here in verse 6, he says this, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, or Jesus, walked. John makes it very clear that obeying God is a test to see whether we're following God or not, and how well we're following him. Because knowing God aids me in obeying God. How does knowing God help us to keep his commandments? Can't we just do good things and be good people by doing the right things all the time? Well, no, we can't do that in our own power. As we grow in our knowledge of God, God's nature and his character, our nature and our character is changed. Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's only by being changed internally in our nature and our character that we can obey Christ, obey God, from the heart. And so we live differently and we act differently because we have a new ability to obey. Before we become Christians, we can't obey him from our hearts. We don't have the ability to do that consistently and effectively. The New Testament illustrates this. It talks about obedience. It talks about false obedience as well as true obedience. And Jesus has a number of parables or other stories that kind of illustrate this. And one of them is the two sons, or the story you might know about the prodigal son. And specifically the elder brother who is at home, and he says to his father, hey, I've done everything you wanted to. I've obeyed you from my youth. Why didn't you give me a party? Why didn't you bless me with all this? And what it illustrates is there's a difference between obedience from faith and moralism, just being a moral person. There are a lot of moral people in the world who don't know God, but who look good. We had tons of friends and family when we lived in Redding, California, who acted well, but they didn't know God. And you might have people like this come to your door and knock on your door from different religions, who are very good people, but they don't know God, and they're not being changed in their hearts. I love how Tim Keller says it. He says it this way. Most everyone thinks that the moralistic grid seems to be the Christian one, yet the gospel is a radically different approach. The moralistic grid, or just being a good person, just doing good things, The moralistic grid says the good are in and the bad are out. The relativistic grid, or like the younger brother who just spent everything on whatever he wanted to, the relativistic grid says the liberated are in and the oppressed are out. But the gospel says the humble are in and the proud are out. The difference between a religious person and a Christian is the Christian is humble. He says, hey, I cannot do this on my own. He's the one who comes back to the Father and says, Father, I'm willing to be your slave. Just let me back into your home. Let me into your home. The religious person obeys God to get control over God, to get things from God. But the Christian obeys just to get God. Just like the older brother who wanted to get control over his father so he got things, that's how we obey from our own power to try to be a moral person. And the moralistic person or the religious person without Jesus sees commandments as a way to earn something, and the commandments become a burden when he can't do it. But John says it this way in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. That's not to say that it's not hard to obey God, but we're enabled not by our own power, but by Christ's power to do that. And we're enabled to do that with joy. The rich young ruler had the same problem. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked him, what must I do to get eternal life? Because he wanted to earn God's favor. Jesus said, well, obey this, 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 and this commandment, and you'll get into heaven. And the man said, well, I've done all that from my youth. And so Jesus asked him, well, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have eternal life. And he couldn't do it because his God was his riches. His God wasn't God. He really didn't want to please God from his heart. He just wanted to get eternal life and earn it in his own way. So as you think about that question, do I obey him? Ask yourself these questions. Do I have a joyless, mechanical obedience? If you frequently or characteristically have a joyless, mechanical obedience, then you're not obeying God from your heart. You're treating God as a means to an end, to something else, instead of seeking God just to have God. You're not doing good out of a delight in goodness for its own sake or for the pleasure of God. You're doing it joylessly and slavishly. But Christians are generally and characteristically filled with amazement at the grace of God, and so we obey out of delight in pleasing him for his own sake. Not always, not perfectly, none of us do that perfectly, but that's our general bent and desire, is to please God. Do I have an unforgiving spirit? An obedient Christian is a forgiving Christian. If you're legalistic and judgmental, frequently casting blame on others, saying they don't measure up, then you need to question whether you've actually understood God's forgiveness of you. Because if you don't understand that God's forgiven you, it's hard for you to forgive others from your heart. Third question, are you filled with anger about how your life is going? Is that anger coming from your belief that God owes you this or owes you that because you've done all these things for him? Is that characteristic of your life? It wasn't characteristic generally of Job's life. When Job had everything taken from him, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray that God would help us to be those kinds of Christians who obey from the heart no matter what God gives us or what he takes away. And in that way, truly the love of God is perfected. It says there in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Or our love for God. Our love for God grows as we obey him and as we come to know him better. So the second question for this morning, just to think about in your own mind, your own heart, and if you want to talk to someone else about it, do I obey God? And do I do it joyfully? Or do I do it joylessly? Which is characteristic of my life, joyful obedience or joyless obedience? Think about that for 30 seconds and talk about it with someone else if you'd like. Okay, we've had two questions. Do I know him? Do I obey him? And the last question that John asks here and throughout the book is, do I love others? This is the social test, the test of our relationships with other people. Now look at verse 9 through 11 of John, 1 John 2. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And if you grew up in the church and grew up going to Sunday school, you may have memorized this song, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you see how these things are connected. If you know God, you'll obey him, you'll love others. Because loving others is the chief commandment that John is focusing on here. The specific commandment that he wants to focus on. Because he heard Jesus say it, again in the upper room. Jesus said it this way, and John wrote it down in John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our love for others is a witness for Jesus. It tells other people that we know Jesus. It tells other people that we're different from the world. And it's the gospel that John told the people when he preached the gospel to these people who are hearing this letter, because it's the gospel that he heard from Jesus. And what John is saying here, and he says it a couple times, is the unbeliever is incapable of doing this consistently on his or her own. We can't live as loving people without Jesus changing our hearts and our minds. It's not possible. No one without Christ can consistently live this way. That's why it really doesn't ever surprise me when the world is the way it is and when people do evil things. It makes me sad, but it doesn't surprise me, because the world is under the control of the devil, and many people don't know Jesus. And the way this world will change is when people know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the way the world will change is when we obey that command and tell others about Jesus, so he can change their hearts and minds so they live differently and are a witness for him, make the world a different place. Because the position of those before Jesus and without Jesus is dwelling in darkness. That's what John says here. It's our nature, and it's what we do without Jesus. And we can't change that position on our own. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says. So what Jesus has done for us is so miraculous, because he brings us back to life. Just as he raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, so spiritually he raises us from the dead, because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. Our position changes. We're no longer darkened by sin. We're no longer in the darkness. We're in the light. Light enters us. And we're different people because we reside in a different kingdom because of Jesus and the gospel. So if you're a child of God and you hate other people generally and consistently, you need to ask yourself, why am I hating other people? What's going on in my heart and my life that's causing me to do that? Because that's not characteristic of a follower of God. Titus 3:3 talks about it. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he changed us. He changes us. And John says it here in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. He doesn't stumble, and he doesn't cause other people to stumble. In fact, helps people to walk. So when you're loving people who are difficult to love, whether they're believers or not, you're loving them, and other people are seeing you do that, they are not caused to stumble. They're caused to walk more faithfully with God, because they see your obedience of faith. They see you loving difficult people and loving people consistently. The love of Christ is present in you. But those who stumble, as John talks about it here, always see issues, always see offenses, always find a reason to hate one another. But for us as believers, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ should control us. We should be so related to Christ as the vine is to the branches. We should be so desirous to obey him that Christ is controlling us. That, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul says it here again, 2 Corinthians 5, love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So that would really be the sum question is, who are you living for? Or what are you living for? Are you living for you? Are you living for another idol or God in your life? Are you living for Jesus? And if you're living for Jesus, is Jesus controlling you? And it all three questions fit together with one another and depend on one another. The foundation is knowing God. So if our knowledge of God is faulty or weak, our obedience will be as well. And if our obedience is inconsistent or haphazard, our love for others will be as well. But it all starts with knowing God, and it leads to obeying him, and it leads to loving others. So let me encourage you to do that. One specific way you can do that, didn't get mentioned in our connection, but tomorrow night we're going to have an online Zoom prayer time for our educators, for teachers, administrators, those who work in our schools, as they think about and prepare for whatever might be the fall. We're going to gather together from 7 to 8 tomorrow night to pray for them. I think that came out in the e-news this week. Encourage you to do that. Just one way that you can love others well is by praying for them. Our one thing that we regularly have is this, and you can find this on the screen or in YouVersion. Ask yourself these three questions again. Do I know him? Do I obey him? Do I love others? And do my answers confirm or deny that I'm a child of God? And if I believe I'm a child of God, do my answers show any hindrances in my relationship with God? Is there something that I'm not obeying God in, knowing him in, loving others in, that hinders how I relate to God? Let's pray as we think about that and take that home. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for John writing in such a simple, straightforward fashion, but digging deep into truth that we need to know and obey. Lord, help us to know you. Accomplish what your word wants to accomplish in our life, and don't let it return to you void. Give us obedience from the heart, which portrays itself specifically in loving other people. And so, give us joy and get the glory for it. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.